submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help us as we read this part of the Bible that really confronts the world around us today, that you would help us to look carefully at what you're saying to us, to test it against the rest of Scripture, and to trust you in what you're teaching us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The young man's walking along the street in the center of town at night, and two police officers come and approach him and say, "Excuse me, sir, police business, can you please give us your name and address?" And the young man says, "What are you talking about? I'm just walking along the street, minding my own business, not doing anything wrong. How dare you come and interfere with me going about business? Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? You think I'm some kind of scum that you can just boss around?" And why has the young man reacted like that? Well, it seems to me, broadly, there could be one of two reasons. It could be that he's misunderstood what the police are doing. See, the police do expect him to submit to them. That's part of how the law works in Australia, that the police can stop anybody and ask for their name and address as part of their work. And the fact that they're doing that doesn't imply that he is less valuable as a human being or more likely to commit crime than anybody else or anything like that. It's a right the police have in relation to everybody, because everybody's equal. And it's not to say the police as people are more valuable or better than everybody else, but they've been given that particular role to try and keep the peace. And so as part of that, that's one of the ways of organising that. So it could be due to misunderstanding. It could also be because of something about how he thinks about himself, how he feels about himself, that even if he understands all that, he just can't see it that way. He can't take it positively. Perhaps he's just feels so bad about himself. One possibility. Feels so bad about himself that for anybody else to kind of make demands of him, he just can't kind of see that positively and objectively. I mean, the other possible explanation is he's just committed a crime and he doesn't want to get caught. But, you know, it could be due to misunderstanding, or it could be he understands and he just can't like it for whatever personal reasons. And it seems to me that's the case with this passage we've just read. It calls for people to be submissive, and in particular, we're looking at wives submitting to their husbands. And in our day, it's very common in Australia for people to find that very offensive. And it seems to me that often there's one of two reasons. Sometimes it's simply misunderstanding. People think that to tell women to submit to their husbands is to imply that women are either not equal with men, or they shouldn't be equal with men, or it's to disempower women or something like that. That's just a misunderstanding. It's just not what it's saying, which I'll explain in a moment. But the other possibility is that people can perfectly understand it, but for some personal reason just not like it. It's worth saying that's true also of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus came and gave himself to die to rescue us. But then he's raised and calls us to submit to him as Lord. He doesn't just say, I've come to rescue you, take up the offer if you like it. Well, he does say that, but he also says, I'm now installed as the king of the universe. You can submit to me or be ejected from my kingdom forever, which will be very bad for you. It is a call to submit to him as Lord. And of course, there are plenty of people who misunderstand that and get offended, but there are plenty of people who understand that perfectly well and just don't like it because of their pride. We can be inclined not to submit to Jesus, even though he has every right to call us to submit. So we're going to jump into this passage and see what it's actually talking about in terms of what submission is in general, in terms of how it portrays the relationship between husbands and wives, and then what it means about the relationship between Christ and the church, which is really the exciting bit that I want to make sure we get to. I've just looked up and realised there's no clock, so that's sad. More for you than for me. Anyway, so firstly, verse 21, we've got to see that submission here is about love, not power. Verse 21, let me read a couple of verses before just to get the flow. From verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So there, the idea is that there's a bunch of stuff that he's sort of saying, you know, to keep going as a Christian, to kind of grow as a Christian, make most of being Christians together. You know, here's a bunch of stuff, encouraging each other, singing songs together that encourage each other in Jesus, being thankful, you know, find things to be thankful for, because there always are things. Because God is your Heavenly Father who loves you. There's always things to be thankful for, so make sure you're spotting those and being thankful together. And submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the question this raises is, what is that and how does that fit in our relationships? Well, the basic idea of submitting, I think, is pretty easy to understand. It's giving in to the other person. The obvious example is where two of you are trying to make a decision and you both have different opinions or different preferences and you let the other person have their way. That's submitting. And of course, there are kind of more obvious examples where someone actually tells you to do something. And you do it. Well, that's submitting. And so there's two things to notice about this. The first one is that this is an instruction to all Christians, that this should be a kind of general aspect of how you relate to people, a willingness to submit. In a moment, it's going to say, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife. No one would debate whether all Christians are supposed to be, you know, generally trying to be loving to all people. Of course we are. But it's also saying there's a general sense in which all Christians are supposed to be being looking to submit, being willing to give up ourselves for the sake of others and what is good for them, therefore letting people have their way. But the flip side of that, it's not saying wives and husbands submit to each other. Some people want to say, well, look, all Christians are supposed to be submitting. So then when Paul says, wives submit to your husbands, husbands love your wife, he's really softening this because of their culture. In their culture, it was kind of one-sided that the wife did the submitting. And so he's kind of just sort of allowing for that bit of culture. But really, it's about mutual submission. Those people have missed that chapter 6 comes after chapter 5, where he tells children to obey their parents. Do you really want to tell parents to obey their children? Now, look, at the moment I have a 7-year-old, a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. So I want to be loving to them. And there's a sense in which, you know, submission, you know, being willing to let them have their way is part of the relationship. Right? But it's not the same on both sides. They have to obey me in a way I don't have to obey them. Of course, that's not because I'm more valuable than them as a human being. Evidence of that is that could reverse when I get older. The day could easily come where I can no longer look after myself because of, you know, living in this fallen body and it getting old and creaky. And so I may need my children to take responsibility for looking after them, and then I may need to submit to them. Right? So it's not about someone being better than someone else or someone being more valuable as a human than someone else. It's just the roles we have in the family of God at the moment. And the same is true for husbands and wives. The wife and the husband have different roles in the family of God. I think it helps to see that what these instructions go on to say are radical and challenging for the culture they were written in, and they are radical and challenging for our culture. See, it's easy for us to read this little passage by itself, not knowing the background, and think, gosh, this is really lowering the place of women compared to men. But that is not what this is doing. Because that is not how submission would have struck this culture. See, the context in the Roman Empire is everything ran on power. You had to submit to the emperor because he was just more powerful than you. You had to submit to the gods, the pagan gods that obviously didn't exist, but that's what people thought, because they had power over your life. And so you had to try and please them to try and get some good out of them. And women generally had to submit to their husbands because they had more power and status than women in that culture. As I understand it, that was culturally a bit in transition. There were some economic factors that meant some women were getting more power and status, but that's a complication you can ask about later if you care. But what the radical thing about the gospel, the radical thing about this letter, is it's telling people all those power games that structure your culture, Jesus has set you free from that. All those lies about who's the best and who's the greatest and what you've got to do and how you've got to kowtow, Jesus has opened your eyes to the fact that that's a load of nonsense. If I look, for example, back in Ephesians chapter 1, if you've got a Bible there, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23, Ephesians 1, I'm going to pick it up in the middle of the sentence in verse 19. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This letter is saying to Christians, there is someone who is greater than the emperor. There is someone, he's going to go on to say, who is greater than any spirits in the heavenly places. There is someone who is ruling the universe, and he's your man. He's the head of the church. You're his body. That is how intimate you are with him. And so consequently, this brings a radical equality. A radical equality that should be there because God has created all people equally in his image. But a radical equality that's restored because of the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. So you see that, for example, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. He's talking to slaves and masters. He's talked to husbands and wives. He talks to children and families. Then he talks to slaves and masters. And this is radically countercultural. Even though he says, you know, we're not just going to abolish slavery tomorrow, look what he says to masters in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Masters, do the same to them. Do the same to your slaves as how I've just told them to treat you. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Right, so what he says to masters of slaves is, you have a master, they have a master, you're equals. So So treat your slave according to how you want them to treat you. That is radically equalizing. It's okay to have slavery as long as you don't treat them like slaves, as long as you don't think of them as slaves. You can go through the motions of having slaves, but don't actually have slaves. Anyone who thinks the Bible is in favor of slavery has not read it carefully. Just a couple of other examples from the same author. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. If you want to just listen, that's fine. If you want to flick in your Bible and you're quick, you should be able to get there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Oh, no, sorry, 3:28. I thought that was the wrong verse, because it was. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Right? All these distinctions that meant an awful lot in the world around the church. Paul is saying those distinctions don't matter in the church. You're all equal. You're all one in Christ. Male, female, different ethnic backgrounds, slave, free man. That was a big deal. He said it doesn't matter in Jesus. And so the way you could misunderstand the gospel at this point, if culture isn't supposed to be organized on the basis of power and status, if the church isn't supposed to be organized on the basis of power and status, you could think it shouldn't be organized at all. It's just going to be anarchy. And the Bible's consistent, saying, no, it should be organized by love. So that's why children are supposed to obey their parents. Parents are supposed to take care of their children. That's why, this is a great example in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. Here's another New Testament author saying, another apostle saying the same thing. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Right? You're actually free from the power of the emperor because you serve a greater king. But what do you do with that freedom? Verse 17, honour everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honour the emperor. And then he goes on to say, servants, be subject to your masters, with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. See, submission is an instruction to every Christian. Right? God has set up humanity to work as his family, and it's got to be organized. It's not supposed to just be chaos. Because God's not like that. And so everyone has to be willing to submit to God in taking their place in that and helping figure out how to do that. And so that means being loving and also means submitting. And sometimes when the other person you're submitting to isn't doing a good job of loving you, that is not going to be fun. But it's God's plan to still work through that and continue to make it better, and finally fix it when Jesus comes back. So, our society wants equality. I want to argue our society can't ever achieve equality because it's blinded by the idea that it has to be on the basis of power. It's very unfashionable to put it that way, but let me tell you how you hear it all the time. People will assume that your value as a person depends on your ability, your capacity, what you can contribute, which might be your intelligence, how hard a worker you are, if you're really, you know, a spiritual person, it'll be how good looking you are, right? But that was supposed to be a joke. sorry about that. If you say to someone, I don't think I'm more valuable than you, it's just that I'm generally better than you. Right? Why are you laughing? Because it's impossible. You can't say that we're equal and I'm, in some sense, better than you. Well, that's because we think, our world thinks, and we are programmed to think that your value depends on how good you are, how able you are, how virtuous you are, something. That's what makes you valuable as a person. That is rubbish. What makes you valuable as a person is God loves you. If you have any doubt this morning about whether you are a valuable person, God loves you so much. He sent Jesus to die to get you back. You are as valuable as a person. That's why he gives you abilities. God gives everybody abilities. Because you're valuable as a person. So what does this mean for, firstly, wives and husbands in verses 22 to 33? Well, it starts off saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now, there's two things to notice about this. The first one is calling for a big level of submission. Submit to your husband like you submit to Jesus. That is a big call. But notice, it's not submit to your husband instead of Jesus. Just to take an extreme example, if a woman said to Jesus, well, look, I started off as a Christian, but then my husband stopped being a Christian and told me I should stop being a Christian, and you said to submit to him, so I stopped believing in you. Like, Jesus was just like, what planet are you on? Like, that's not what I want. It's wives submit to husbands as part of your submitting to Jesus. And so let's see two things about that. The first one is there's clearly boundaries on what wives being instructed to submit to their husbands means. So the obvious example, if your husband tells you to stop being a Christian, you shouldn't submit to that. That's just obvious. But if you look at what God's plan for marriage is, it's pretty clear there's some boundaries on that. Right, if a husband wants to abuse his wife by, for example, having a mistress, Jesus doesn't say you should submit to that and think it's great. If a husband wants to abuse his wife physically, I think that is sufficiently clearly against Jesus' will for marriage that a wife should be saying, I'm not submitting to that. So I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about what the boundary is this morning, because really, that's something, if that's a struggle for you, if you're a married woman and there are issues for you about, you know, I'm not sure if what my husband is expecting me to put up with is actually right if I have to do that, that's something you need to work through personally with, you know, another wise friend, maybe a pastor, I'm not sure. But you need to work through that personally. The thing you need to hear this morning clearly is there are boundaries. It's not submit to your husband instead of Jesus. It's submit to your husband as part of your submitting to Jesus. But the other thing is, it's submit to your husband the way you submit to Jesus. So this clears up a lot of misunderstanding about what this means. Because people say, well, if you tell women to submit to their husbands, you're telling them to be a doormat and just not to have a personality of their own, not to take any initiative, to be micromanaged and let their husband control the finances and make all the decisions for them. Let me ask you, do any of you find that Jesus runs your life that way? When someone comes and tells me that, well, I decided to wear these shoes this morning because Jesus told me they were the ones he wanted me to wear, I don't go, it's great you have a close relationship with Jesus. I go, it's a pity you're deceiving and deluding yourself. That's putting space between you and your relationship with Jesus. It's submit to your own husbands the way you submit to Jesus. And the way you submit to Jesus is not by getting rid of your personality, you know, stopping thinking for yourself, never taking initiative. That's just not what it's like. In fact, if you read the Psalms, God is very big on us being honest and open and telling him what we really think. Well, look at Jesus' relationship with God the Father, who he submits to perfectly the night before the culmination of his eternal plan. He says to God, to be honest, I don't want to go through with it. He's still being submissive because he says, well, I'm going to do whatever you want, but I'd really like you to reconsider. That's what perfect submission looks like. So a wife can say to her husband, this is what I want. This is what I need. This is how I feel. I'm really angry at you. If you can tell God you're angry at him, surely you're allowed to tell your husband. Now, of course, we're all built differently as individuals. There are going to be some personal differences in our personalities and in our makeups as couples. Just to give a couple of examples. A few years ago, when Cheryl and I were looking to rent an apartment, we were trying to organise to go and look at it. And just practically, it was really hard for us both to get there. It worked out much better for Cheryl just to go. And I said, you just go and make a decision. If you think it's the place we should take, we'll take it. Now, Cheryl was not riding roughshod over me or what I wanted. I was saying, you go make a decision. She said, are you sure? Are you sure that you're happy to sign a lease on a place that you haven't even seen? And I said, sure. I trust your judgment. We can do it. No problem. Now, there'd be some couples where that would be maybe more difficult and you wouldn't do that as a couple. For Cheryl and I, it's no problem. Just because of our personalities. It's not Cheryl's not being submissive. I'm saying, let's make a decision based on you seeing it, and she's submitting to that. If you want to call it that way, you know. Some Christian women, that's a positive example. Let me give a negative example. Some Christian women believe that because they're supposed to be submissive to their husbands and respectful to their husbands, that they cannot express their sexual needs to their husbands. Generally, that's negative for the relationship, for both parties. Submitting to Jesus doesn't mean not telling him what you need. In fact, Jesus is offended if you don't pray regularly. I don't know if you know that. But he wants you to tell him what you need. And so it is right for both parties in a marriage to express their needs and wants and desires to each other, including in regard to sex and everything else. It goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, down in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, firstly, notice here that what husbands are being commanded to do with respect to their wives is a special application of how Christians are supposed to view everybody. Right? What's the second commandment? Love your neighbour as yourself. He's saying to husbands, love your wife as yourself. But your wife's a special case because you are specially united to her in marriage. And so, if you'll allow me to paraphrase, he's basically saying, sacrifice yourself for the good of your wife. Is that a fair summary? Look at what we just read. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I mean, the way Christ did that was by dying, right? So he sacrificed himself for the church to sanctify her, to cleanse her, to present her to himself in splendor, that she might be holy and without blemish. To help her be all that she can be.
so you can enjoy that relationship. Right? So that's what it's saying to husbands. Sacrifice yourself for your wife, for her good. And then enjoy that. You know, make her happy and all she can be, and then enjoy being her husband. Make her happy so you'll be happy her being happy. I do enough happies in that anyway. I remember, I think it was at a wedding a few years ago, I was speaking, it was a young man who I was going to marry to his wife. I was going to do the marriage for them a few months later. I think I was speaking to them at a different couple's wedding a few months earlier. And he said to me, "Matt, I want your advice." I won't use her name. His fiancée, my fiancée, really wants to have dancing at the wedding or at the reception. A bridal waltz and, you know, significant dancing. She wants dancing. "I hate dancing. I can't do it. I'm going to be embarrassed. It's going to kill it for me. What do I do?" And I said, "Well, you're planning to marry this woman, right? The Bible says, sacrifice yourself for your wife. Do you need further instructions?" See, the effect of these instructions. So you've got two people who are supposed to be following Jesus. So they're both supposed to be loving their neighbour of their self. Of course they should be loving each other, trying to do what's best for each other, willing to submit to each other, because out of submission for Jesus. The effect of these instructions is the wife is to submit to the husband, and then the husband is supposed to sacrifice himself to do what's best for the wife. The vast majority of the time. The vast majority of the time, under normal circumstances, that is going to be doing what the wife wants. See, this is really clever. Right, you're speaking to a culture, remember you're speaking to a culture where the men had the power and the status and could kind of do whatever they wanted pretty much with regard to their wives. And Paul says, "I'm not an anarchist. We should have, the family needs to be organized, the household needs to be orderly, the husband should be in charge. And what he should do is what the wife wants." This is much more subversive. And much cleverer and much better than anything any feminist has ever come up with. I'm not against feminism. This is just better. This just does it better. So, if Cheryl and I are talking about where to live, we don't have any plans to leave Three Crosses, but say at some point we're leaving Three Crosses and deciding where to go next. And we have a choice between perhaps living near my parents or living near her parents. And she, not surprisingly, would prefer to live nearer to her parents. Then for me to give up myself and do what's best for her is pretty certainly going to be doing what she wants and going near her parents. That's what it says to do. It's not unclear. Sometimes it's unclear, right? That example wasn't unclear. There are difficult examples. But overall, it's pretty clear what the point is. Life can be complicated, and sometimes the way we want to sort out complications in life is through having a democratic vote. Everybody gets their say, then we vote, and whatever the majority says, well, at least we've heard everybody and the majority has decided. That doesn't work with two people. As a quick aside, let me say, if you're single, it's not too late for you. If you're a woman and you're trying to decide what kind of man to marry, find one that you can trust to do this and you'll have a great marriage. If you're a man and trying to decide what sort of woman to marry, find a woman who you want to do this for and you'll have a good marriage. If you're already married, well, can't go back. But God is gracious and can make it work. hopefully you haven't stuffed up too bad. But, worst case scenario, it's never beyond the power of God to redeem a relationship. Like I said, if you're a husband and, I said, if you're a woman and you're not sure whether, really your relationship is one you should be staying in under God. If you're a man and you're not sure if your relationship is one you should be staying in under God, there are, you know, there are limits, there are boundaries. That's God's will. And you would need to work that through personally with someone or maybe several someones you trust. I want to get onto the Jesus and the church stuff because that's actually the exciting bit. Let me just give you a quick book suggestion. If you want to think more about, particularly if you're a married couple, and you want to think about how do we do this in practice, the best book that I've found, I don't think it's perfect, but you know, the best book I found apart from the Bible is called Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerichs. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that correctly. It's spelled E-double-G-E-R-I-C-H-S. Eggerichs. Who knows? Anyway, Love and Respect, and he has a really simple model that I think is as good as it can be, because everybody's different, right? So there's no straitjacket that's going to work for everybody. But he has a good general system of, if you're the woman, here are some concrete ways of thinking about how to express respect, submission to your husband. And if you're the husband, here are some concrete ways to think about how to express love and care for your wife. That's the best book I've found. If you've got a better suggestion, I'd love to hear it. All right, so Christ and the church, let's do verses 22 to 33 again and see that while it's really important, he is talking about husbands and wives and what to do. Actually, what he's really excited about is what this shows about Christ and the church. I love it down in verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Right? Marriage is a great thing, but actually what's really exciting here is the idea of the church being the bride of Christ. Paul's saying when he reads Genesis and reads about the creation of the man and the woman, he's going, wow. God wants us to have that relationship with him through Jesus? That is mind-blowing. So notice what he says, firstly, that we're supposed to submit to him. We're supposed to submit to Christ. Why? Because he loves us. Look at verses 23 and 24. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Right, it's because Christ has given himself to rescue, because Christ loves the church. That's why we want to submit to him. Of course, we should submit to him. We're morally obligated to submit to him. There are all these other good reasons. But the basic reason is he loves us. Let him love you. I think the time when this is hard to remember is when God's instructions for our lives are not what we want them to be. Whether it's resisting some sin or sacrificing ourselves in giving some service or just enduring some suffering with patience or something else, we need to remember then that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. The reason Jesus is leading me through this, as difficult as it might be, is because he loves me. And he wants to have a brilliant, perfect, wonderful relationship with me forever. That's his end game. So, go with it. The other thing is to see that the way Christ loves us is by redeeming us in the past and caring for us now. So we see his work of redemption, verses 25 to 27, where the husbands are compared to that. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But on the cross, he sacrificed himself that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus did do this in history. You don't have to wonder about whether Jesus has bought you a big enough engagement ring for you to believe he really loves you. Right, he loves you. But also he goes on caring for us. Look at verses 29 and 30. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. If you want to pick the example of someone who just always cares for you, who's always there for you, who always makes sure you're looked after, would Jesus be the first person you'd think of? We can sometimes feel like Jesus is kind of off in heaven busy, kind of managing the universe, and he hasn't got time for me personally. That's not reality. He is personally caring for you, caring for his church. I love the way it describes here, not only that everyone nourishes their own body, but everyone cherishes it. Your body is very important to you. Very intimately important to you. And that is how Jesus thinks about his church. Verse 30 says, because we are members of his body. In other words, that's how he thinks of you personally, as a member of his church. Why is this so good? Well, this is the goal of creation. When God created man, male and female, part of the reason he did it that way was as a picture of what he was creating people for. A wonderful, joyous, intimate relationship with himself in Jesus. This is what you're made for. You're not made for marriage. Marriage is great, but it's actually entirely optional. The only reason marriage is great is because it's a really good picture of what we are made for, which is a relationship with God and Jesus. And that is infinitely better. In John's Gospel, kind of before the kind of farewell discourse, you know, in the upper room, in sort of the last couple of chapters where Jesus is kind of winding up his ministry before he goes to the cross, basically, he prays that to his Father that he would exalt himself, exalt yourself. He wants God to be glorified through him and his service. And God actually speaks audibly from heaven and says, I have and I will. You have this beautiful picture of God the Son wanting everyone to know how great God the Father is, and God the Father wanting everyone to see how great he is in how great God the Son is. They have this wonderful, intimate, joyous relationship that we get this little peek into in that little prayer and response. That's what submission is supposed to be like. Love and submission. It's brilliant, beautiful, wonderful to be a part of. That's what we want in all of our relationships. That's what we want in our relationship, in our marriages, in our friendships, with our children, whatever age. Most of all, it's what we want in our relationship with Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us so much that you gave us Jesus. Thank you, in fact, that you loved us so much that you created us for this wonderful relationship. Thanks also that you made marriage to be a great picture pointing towards what that can be like. Father, we pray for those of us who are married, that you would help us to shape our marriages so that we can enjoy them looking forward to the fullness of our relationship with you when Jesus comes back. Please help those of us who are struggling in our marriages to have wisdom about either fixing that or getting out. That's very hard. We do pray you'd give loving and supportive and wise counsel to anyone in that situation. Father, we pray for those of us who are single, or single again, whatever, that you would encourage those people in knowing that their relationship, well, all of us, for all of us, our relationship with Jesus is actually the one that fulfills us and satisfies us and that we're created for. But for those who would like to be married, we pray that you would provide a good spouse. And we pray all these things, that you would help us as your body to grow in all ways, seeking to love our neighbours and being willing to give in as that's appropriate, for the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Let's go.